Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. We encourage you to come and meet with us if you can. We meet at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings for Bible classes. Then we meet together in the auditorium at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings for our worship services, and we also have Bible study again on Wednesday evenings at 7, and we encourage you at 7 in the evening, 7 p.m., we encourage you to come and meet with us and bring a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll provide you with one, but we say this because our Bible studies are focused upon the actual text of the Scriptures. In our adult classes, we study verse by verse. We don't leave off. We don't skip verses. Every word of God is pure. There's a reason for every verse in the Bible. So we go straight through. Obviously, because of the nature of Bible teaching, the nature of the sentence structure, paragraph structures, and things of that nature, some parts of the Bible may be more involved than other parts. And so we may spend more time on some verses than we do other verses. But we do go through all of the text. So if you're interested in that approach to Bible study, come and meet with us, and we'll be happy to get to know you, to consider what you have to say, consider any questions that you might have or any comments that you would like to make. I want this morning to do a little bit of a review of a subject that we have been studying in our adult class at Parkway. It occurred to me that it might be good to boil down what we have spent now some considerable time talking about and studying and put it into a radio sermon format. It has to do with the nature of faith. The nature of faith. And too many times discussions of faith boil down to two simple approaches. Sadly, one either without the other results in failure. Some seem to think that salvation can be had by belief alone, and some seem to think that salvation is works-based. And, of course, there can be a harmony between belief and works, but how is this possible? How do we do that? And if we could solve this, of course, it would solve a lot of disagreement that exists between various religious groups. So I want us to look at the harmony that does exist between belief and obedience. But it's not as simple as just saying belief and obedience. It's a question of how the Bible teaches. And so that's what we're really going to learn this morning, is we're going to focus upon the different aspects of divine truth, of divine statements. When God says something, what does faith do? How does faith react? A truly faithful person, what does that person do? What we will see, and I'll kind of give you an outline here of what we're going to learn from these passages that we will be looking at. What faith does when God speaks depends upon the nature of God's speech. For example, there are some times when God tells us things that we are simply to believe. Now be careful, friends, that you don't attach the word only to your faith in these areas. That would be spiritually fatal. Because God addresses us in different ways. The Bible contains different types of information. Sometimes it's information that is to be believed. It is to be received. And it's as simple as that. It could be a fact. And we'll see this in the case of Abraham. But it could also be instructions that tell us to do something. We will see that also in the life of Abraham. And so it depends upon the nature of the teaching. If the teaching from God contains facts that are to be believed, then faith believes those facts. It does not quibble with it. It does what Abraham does, it says, I'm convinced. God said it, Romans 4:21, I am convinced. And then my faith will be credited to me for righteousness. In other words, I will be commended by God, accepted by God on the basis that I have accepted what He said. Notice that I did not say the sole basis, because sometimes God's Word, His teaching, contains commandments. Now, what does faith do if the teaching of God contains instructions for us to do something and instructions as to how that thing is to be done? Well, what do we learn from Abraham? What has Abraham found? Romans 4:3. Well, in those cases where God's teaching involves instructions and commandments that are to be followed and obeyed, then that's what faith does. You may say, oh no, I just want to believe only. Oh, you mean when God tells you to do something, you just want to believe that God told you to do something and you want then to not do it? Well, then you're not walking by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is a walk. It involves all of these things. Sometimes the teaching of God involves simply promises. Promises of something that will happen. For example, God promised to Abraham that he would have a son in his old age. Now, this led in Genesis 15 in the first few verses to some thinking on the part of Abraham. He thought, well, now, Sarah is too old to have children. So what do I need to do here? What could happen? Why can't we just use the head of my household, Eliezer? We will use him. He can be my seed. He will serve in the capacity of my seed, my son. God said, no, it will not be him. Then some time passes, and you remember the compromise that Sarah was involved in with her handmaid Hagar, and she gave him to Abraham to try to help fulfill this promise, and Hagar conceived, and she had the son Ishmael. Later in Genesis 17, God said, you know, Sarah, he's still thinking in terms of this not being doable with Sarah. And so he said, we could just use Ishmael. God said, no, it will come, the seed will come through Sarah. Now then, what did Abraham do after these corrections? Well, after God instructed him what all now is going to be happening, that not only it would be the seed of Abraham, but it would also be the seed of Sarah. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. His faith, his conviction, his being fully convinced in his own mind, Romans 4:21, 22, was credited to him for righteousness. So, in that case, you had instructions, or rather you had teaching, statements that were given, promises that were made that simply needed to be received, needed to be believed, accepted. Abraham was commended for that belief. Notice that nowhere in any of those passages, if you were to read, we don't have time to do it on air, and sometimes is not good to do a lot of just reading, because sometimes people can sort of get distracted. But I would encourage you later to do that. Read Genesis 15 and Genesis 16 and 17. And particularly Genesis chapters 15 and 17. You'll have the basis of Abraham's faith through believing what God told him to believe. But of course, there's more to it than this. God told him some things and he was to believe. God promised him some things and he was to accept and receive those promises. Well, that's also true of our faith. That's also true of our faith. There are certain aspects of Bible teaching that are simply to be believed. And there's no point in quibbling over that. You can't turn every aspect of faith into an act of obedience. There are some things that God has simply told me that I am to believe. I am to believe whatever God tells me, but there are some some of the teaching, some things in the teaching of the Bible that are to simply be believed. Now, Paul gives a list of these in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll again here show a balance between the two, as we're about to do with Abraham. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also are you saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now, what is Paul emphasizing here? Well, verse 3, "I deliver to you, first of all, how that that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." All right, now, do I need to believe that? Paul said that the Corinthians believed that, and that their salvation would be based upon that. Their salvation, if they wished to continue to be saved, depended upon their belief of this fact. But he didn't stop there. He said in verse 4 that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. By the way, these are not the only facts of the gospel. You have the miraculous birth of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. That's a fact. We're to believe that. We're to believe what all is taught in Matthew chapter 1 concerning the nature of the Lord's arrival in the flesh. The combining of a divine spirit with a human body. We are to believe that. What about in the end of the... What about in the first chapter of the book of Acts? The end of the Gospel of Luke. We have now not the story of Christ's birth, but you have at the end of Luke, and also in the beginning of the book of Acts, the what's called the ascension of Christ. He ascended back to heaven. He returned to heaven. You know, he died and his spirit went 3 days into paradise. And then his spirit was reunited with his physical body, and that was called the resurrection. He was resurrected. Death, burial, and resurrection. But now we see him doing something more and different than any of these. He ascended back to heaven. That's a fact of the gospel. But we sometimes just talk about, and it's fine to do so, the basic ones, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. What do you do with that information? Do you obey it? Romans 6 does talk about obeying the form of doctrine, but there are no commands in the simple fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Those things are to be believed. Now, Paul goes on here to, after he talks about the resurrection of Christ, and addresses an error that had crept into the church at Corinth that related to the resurrection of the dead. And some were arguing that there is no resurrection. Now, you may recall that Hymenaeus and Philetus in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 16 through 18 believed that the resurrection was past already. But the Corinthians had developed this doctrine that there was no resurrection. And there are different views. There were different views about the resurrection. You know, the Thessalonians had a slightly different twist on all of this and had reached an erroneous conclusion. That's why the truth has to be taught on every subject, friends. Now, what really is from the standpoint of our perspective, what is the resurrection? Is that something you obey? Since the Bible talks about the resurrection, is that do you obey a command? No. That is a promise. That is a promise that is to be believed and will be received. My faith needs to be in that. See how this works? But let's think about the Corinthians and their salvation. What did you first read about the Corinthian people? How did they become Christians? How did faith work then? Well, friends, the nature of the teaching was different. In Acts chapter 18, Paul dealt with certain points of the gospel in the sermon that he preached there in Acts 18 that included points of obedience, commandments that had to be obeyed. Commandments that had to be obeyed. So that we read in Acts 18 and verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were what? Baptized. Now, those things involve different aspects of the gospel message. First of all, you have hearing. Now, why would you hear? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And what is produced from that? Well, it said faith in Romans 10. And Acts 18, verse 8, it says many of the Corinthians hearing believed. They believed the gospel message. But then it says, and were baptized. Ah, now all of a sudden you have a different form of teaching. It's not merely a fact that is to be believed with the mind. It is an act that is to be carried out. It is an act of obedience in response to a command. So friends, how does faith work when the information merely involves facts that are to be believed or promises that are to be received? You simply believe those things. You accept those things with unwavering faith. You are fully convinced in your own mind, as was Abraham, Romans 4. But what if the gospel message includes a commandment? Well, now it's different. If it contains a commandment, faith reacts in obedience. And you might say, well, I don't know if baptism is really a commandment. Well, Peter said that it was. In Acts chapter 10, in verses 47 and 48, Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them. Verse 48 of Acts 10, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Ah, the message was different. The message didn't involve merely facts that are to be believed, and so my faith is based merely upon facts. This time it included a commandment that had to be obeyed, a commandment, as Peter called it, of baptism. And so, think of how this works. If the message involves matters that are merely to be believed, then faith believes those things. But what if the message involves matters that are commandments? They're stated as commandments. What is baptism? What type of teaching is it in Acts 2:38? Peter commanded them, repent and be baptized. It's in the imperative mood. It's a commandment. It's a requirement. If you want to call it faith, what you have, then you will do what those instructions require. You will obey the commandment. The same is true in Mark 16, in verse 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What things are required? Well, belief of the gospel message, and obedience in baptism. Ananias commanded Paul to be baptized in Acts 22 and verse 16, while he was still Saul, the persecutor. He needed to be forgiven of his sins, so he needed to believe, didn't he? Yes. He needed to believe in Jesus as being the Son of the living God, the very one that Jesus identified himself to Saul in Acts chapter 9 as the one whom Saul was persecuting. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And Paul the Apostle, did believe. But then when the nature of the instructions changed from facts that are to be believed to commandments that are to be obeyed, Paul's faith led him to obey. Ananias said to him, and now, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. That's a commandment. He commanded him to be baptized. When the instructions contain commandments, faith obeys. When the message, the teaching, contains facts, then faith believes. It's both. It's both. It's not one without the other. So let's take a look back at Abraham now and see how this worked fully in the life of Abraham. As we have studied at Parkway over the past couple of weeks, Romans 4 is just a very clear picture of what all is involved. In the case of Romans 4, Paul is emphasizing what God had said to Abraham with regard to what he needed to believe. There's no question about that. So we would conclude that works without faith does not justify. Paul's argument is that justification includes faith. We are justified by faith. The question is, of course, what kind of faith? A faith that excludes doing what God tells us to do? No, we're going to see that that will not save. It cannot save. But faith, justification, does depend upon believing faith. For example, according to Romans 4, when God told Abraham something that he needed to believe, Abraham was credited in his faith for believing and being fully persuaded or fully convinced that what God had promised he was able to perform. That's verse 21. And it was imputed to him for righteousness in verse 22 of Romans 4. But friends, that's not the only thing the Bible teaches about the justification of Abraham. We better look at all of it. So let's see how this works. Why is it in Romans 4, that Paul emphasizes justification by faith in regard to things that appear to be just facts that were to be believed? And then other places talk about Abraham's justification, like James 2 or Hebrews 11, talk about Abraham's justification in cases where it involved his obedience to God. Why is that? Is it so that we can conclude that the Bible contradicts itself? Or that Paul contradicted James? Or Paul contradicted the Hebrew writer? Or if Paul was the author of Hebrews, Paul contradicted himself? Is that what we're supposed to conclude? No. John 10:35. The Scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be a contradiction. And so what are we to conclude? Well, friends, this is where it becomes extremely simple. We are to conclude that faith involves both. It involves both. And I pointed out recently at Parkway in class, if you want to really break this down in Romans 4 and in these other passages, really what you have is that when the teaching includes facts, then those facts are to be believed. When it includes promises, they are to be received, accepted, believed. When it includes commandments, they are to be obeyed. True faith simply, we're going to see this with Abraham, simply does what God says do. There's no argument about it. And then when the instructions contain patterns, they are to be followed. We are to imitate those patterns. We'll see an example of that just here in a minute. But before we get to that, I want you to think we'll leave the book of Romans, leave Romans 4 and Abraham's justification by faith, where certain facts and promises are talked about that Abraham was to believe and therefore be credited with righteousness because of his faith. There's no doubt about that. But that's not all the Bible says on the subject. This is what gets a lot of people into a lot of trouble. Dangerous trouble, in fact, trouble that could cost you your soul. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, please God, For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it's not just an acceptance of the existence of God, though this verse does teach that that is necessary. It is an acceptance of the existence of God by faith, and it is diligently seeking God. Diligently seeking God. God's going to reward only those. Then some examples, or more examples, are cited. Among whom is Abraham. By faith, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, what's the next word in your Bible? Obeyed. By faith, he obeyed. Now, why is this different than Romans 4? Well, because of the nature of the teaching. In Romans 4, the teaching contained facts that were to be believed. In Genesis chapter 12, which is the basis of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it contained instructions. Abraham, here's what I'm telling you to do. Leave your country, leave your father's house and your kindred, and go to a place that I will afterwards give to you as an inheritance. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed. What is included in faith now, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 6? Somebody says, nothing, it's just faith only. Well, then you would not be honest with the text if you said that. No, it's something. It's that when the teaching from God included instructions that were to be followed and obeyed, commandments that were to be obeyed, Abraham, by faith, observed those commandments. Isn't it simple, friends? It's very simple. What about in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 11? By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. What is this talking about? Genesis 22. Genesis 22. God instructed Abraham to offer his only begotten son as a sacrifice on an altar. Remember that story? Now, God saw Abraham's heart, saw his intentions and what he was willing to do, and the angel of the Lord stopped the knife in the process of Abraham killing his only begotten son. But Abraham was doing what God told him to do. When the nature of the instructions or the teaching was that Abraham was to do something, that's what he did. And what is that called? Justification. Justification. But in James 2, and some of you may have thought, well, he'll just go straight over to James chapter 2 and that's all he'll talk about. I didn't have to do that, did I? The Bible is pretty clear on this subject, pretty consistent on this. It's always perfectly consistent on the subject. But what if we did go to James chapter 2? What would we learn? Well, in James 2, in verse 21, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? This is what we just read in Hebrews 11 and verse 17. He was justified by... Was he justified by faith? Yes. But how did the faith work in this instance? Well, because of the different nature of instruction or teaching that was given to Abraham regarding Isaac, it was not just something, a statement that was to be believed and not acted upon. It was a statement that was to be obeyed. It was to be acted upon. So he was justified by his obedience, these works of faith. By the way, not just a work he invented or that he designated to be a saving work. That's what Paul's condemning in the book of Romans. I wish people understood that the first century was filled with people banding the law of Moses for salvation. You see that over in Acts 15. You see it in the book of Galatians. But many people, of course, don't understand that and miss the larger point. James says, you see, how that by that faith, working with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. It ties perfectly together. We're out of time this morning. Thank you for listening. Hope you'll tune in next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.